we look at our text today from the 12th chapter of John, we have to remember some of the things that were going on at this point, first and foremost. Jesus had set out for Jerusalem to go to the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, but on his way there, he stopped in Bethany to spend some time with Lazarus and Mary and Martha and some others, and they had a dinner together. And there was a large crowd of Jews that found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of Jesus, but because they wanted to see Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. So what happened, the chief priests were a little jealous of all this attention that Jesus was getting. So they made a plan to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus, because many of the Jews were turning over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And then after Jesus was in Bethany, the next day was the day that he came in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, as he was there for the festival, there were Greeks that came also, that were among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip. Now, these were Greeks, not proselytes, that came to faith or in Judaism or were following Judaism. These were Greeks who had just simply come from the West to participate in any way that they could in the festival. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. They said, "We'd like to see Jesus." So Philip went to Andrew, because Philip and Andrew were kind of close friends. They came from the same town. And Andrew and Philip went in turn and told Jesus, "Hey, there's these men, these Greek men, want to see you." It's interesting here how Jesus replies, because there were so many things going on. And we have to understand that what is happening here is happening amidst a victory celebration. Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem riding on a donkey with the people crying out, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We're going to talk more about that next week. But they come to Jesus, these Greek men, wanting to know more about him, wanting to see him. They probably had heard an awful lot about him. So that's the context that they come wanting to see Jesus. Jesus' reply is pretty interesting here. Because what happens at this moment is Jesus unfolds or displays God's plan of grace and exact purpose for Jesus coming there, not only to the earth but to Jerusalem for the festival in the first place. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds." What he's saying here to these folks are, the hour has come for Jesus, the man, the Son of Man, Jesus, the man that you know, to be glorified. That word glorified, if I'm not mistaken, in the Greek is doxada, I think it's how they pronounce that, doxadia, something like that. Is where we get doxology from, where we glorify God through the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So now is the time for the Son of Man, Jesus the man, to be glorified. That word glorified being a verb meaning to magnify or honor. So what he's saying to them is now's the time has come for this Jesus the man to be honored and magnified and lifted up. And they're all thinking, yeah, the time's come, he's ridden in, he's victorious, he's coming in with force, he's going to expel the Romans, and we are going to be who God wishes for us to be, his chosen people. But then he says to them, in his explanation of how he will be glorified or honored, he uses an agricultural example because he knows they'll understand it. He says, "I tell you the truth that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, if we refer to verse 33, it tells us that he said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. That he came to be glorified or honored, but that was going to happen by him dying or being sown into the earth. Okay? What he was doing was prophesying about the way that he would die in just a matter of days, and the purpose and the necessity of his death, which was to produce fruit. Everyone else thought he was there to proclaim victory, right then, right there. Earthly victory. To take over as their earthly ruler and king. What he was trying to tell them was that our victory is not here earthly. It is in eternity. His true servants will not look for and love the kingdom here, but look for a heavenly kingdom, and whoever is his servant must follow him in the same way of sacrifice. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And whoever serves me must follow me, meaning you must set an example like I do of sacrificing yourself, not loving the world, not being self-centered, not loving the world so much that you don't want to follow me. You want to follow the world rather than me. It says, whoever serves me has to follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. In other words, my servant, those who follow me, will be in glory because my Father will honor the one who serves me. That's what he's saying. You see, this was a kingdom principle. A kingdom principle of self-sacrifice that Jesus was trying to tell them about. I'm going to die. I've come here to be honored or glorified, and I'm going to do it by dying. Because that's a kingdom principle of self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. But then he expresses his own struggle with the purpose for which he was sent. He says, my heart's troubled, and what shall I say? In other words, he's saying to these guys, well, I'm troubled because I'm going to be leaving all you, all my friends. But what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? He says, no, this is the very reason that I came to this hour. So that in dying, more might be produced, fruit might be produced. So he says, Father, glorify your name. He was troubled with the fact that he would have to leave his people, but yet he knew that it was more important to do his Father's will and fulfill that purpose for which he was sent. Here he was in the midst of a victory celebration. Now I want to ask you, what would your response have been? What would your response have been? Would you have abandoned God's will for the earthly glory? Don't we do that? Isn't that our fleshly way of doing? We get caught up in the earthly glory. We get caught up in the earthly praise and the earthly honor. And in that, we find that we are abandoning God's will for our lives because these earthly ways are drawing us away from God. But he didn't abandon. He didn't abandon God's will for his life. And what he does is he surrenders his will to his Father's will for the glory of the Father. You see, you can't glorify Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, by loving the earth, by loving this life. We're just passing through. We are just passing through here. And our purpose in being, and the purpose that God created us for, was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose that we were created for. We weren't created for our own self-pleasure, for our own self-desires, for our own self-glory. We were created for God's glory. So what he is saying to the people that were gathered is that it is the Father's will that I die, because if I am obedient to the Father's will, there will be fruit produced. And God acknowledged this to the crowd. A voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it. He says, Father, glorify your name. Use me. Glorify your name. And the voice said, I have glorified it. Speaking of through Jesus' birth, through his baptism, through his transfiguration, God had been receiving the glory all along. And the crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered. Some said an angel had spoken to Jesus. But Jesus said this voice was for your benefit, not mine. In other words, it was a confirmation that Jesus and the Father were in communication. It was a confirmation that the Father was actually hearing Jesus and responding. Jesus. It was the Father's will that Jesus died for the purpose of accomplishing three things. And Jesus lists them now. He says, now. this hour, the time that has come, the hour that has come. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. There's three purposes Jesus lists for which he has come to us. First of all, he came to set a standard by which all people will be judged. He says, the hour, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now is the time for judgment. In other words, now is the time that a standard is going to be set by which all people will be judged. And that standard is accepting the sacrifice that was about to happen in a few days. In John 3, 17 and 18, John speaks about it. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Well, if you stand condemned, you're already judged by God. How are you judged by God and condemned? By not believing. By not believing in Christ and his sacrificial work and atoning work on the cross. So he's saying, first of all, now is the time for judgment on the world. Judgment on those who condemn Christ and would not believe. Secondly, he came to drive out the prince of this world. In other words, render him powerless. Jesus says in Revelation, "Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of hell and death." Jesus is in charge, not the prince of this world. And by him going to the cross, he rendered Satan's power useless. And now, because he went to the cross and died, and God the Father has sent another advocate for you and I, the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside us, we have a greater power than Satan. He has rendered him powerless. Without his power, without his work on the cross, you and I are helpless and hopelessly on our way to the grave. Thirdly, he says that when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He came to draw all people to him. All people, young, old, rich, poor, intelligent, unintelligent, male, female, Greek, Jew, slave, free, all men. He came so that all men might be drawn to him. In other words, there is one absolute and true way of salvation, and we're drawn to it, and it is the cross of Jesus Christ. We are all drawn so that all people might be drawn to him and not some other false way or false philosophy. So he came to set a standard by which all people will be judged, to drive out the prince of this world and render him powerless, and to draw all people to him and his atoning work on the cross. Without the death of Christ, there's no acceptable atonement left. There's no propitiation. You know, when we break the law, and that's what sin is law breaking. But when we break the law, there has to be a penalty paid. There has to be a fine to appease or to do away with the judgment that's on us because we're guilty. It's the same way with God. Because we are sinners, the wrath of God is on us. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the wrath of God on us. But in Christ's atoning work on the cross, he provided a propitiation, which is a payment or an offering turning away the wrath of God. And secondly, he provided what's called an expiation, which is actually a removal of the sin from us as far as the east is from the west. In other words, he not only appeases or turns away the wrath of God, but he also removes the sin, cleanses us because of his blood, and removes the sin as far as the east is from the west. What could we possibly do to provide an acceptable sacrifice or an acceptable offering? Absolutely nothing. What could we possibly do to wash away our sins? Absolutely nothing. Isaiah says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Like a leaf, we shrivel up, and our like the wind, our sins sweep us away into nothing. Without the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, there's no grace. You see what Jesus is doing? He's exposing and unfolding God's plan of grace, of which He sent Jesus for in the first place. Okay? He's exposing that. I've not come to set up an earthly kingdom. I've come to set up a heavenly kingdom. I am a gift that has come to set a standard by which all people will be judged, to drive out the prince of this world, Satan, and to draw all people to me as the source of salvation and cleansing and forgiveness of sins. That's grace, because we don't deserve it. God freely gives it because He desires to. Because Jesus was obedient to the Father and willingly went to the cross, God is glorified, and you and I receive salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Do I get an amen? Come on, folks. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
How many of you would be willing to die for somebody else? You're going to look at him and you're going to say, look what's wrong with him. I'm not dying for that guy. But because of God's offering of grace and love in Jesus Christ, He gave His only Son to die on a cross for us, to sow His body into the ground so that there might be fruit of righteousness in you and I, so that the blood of Christ on us, God looks at us and says, I see you as righteous because you've accepted my Son. Now that's grace. In Ephesians, Paul wrote about this, that God adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. In other words, it pleased God. It was His will, and it made Him feel good and pleased Him that we were adopted in through Jesus Christ. And it was for the praise of His glory, His glorious grace, that He's freely given us in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we, believers, have redemption. In other words, we're bought back. We're rescued by ransom. We have redemption through His blood. It's the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. In other words, He knew. He knew before you and I were born that we were sinners. He knew that we were going to sin. He knew that we were going to walk off of His path from time to time. He knew, but He still did it to draw us to Him because it was His own pleasure and will. And He made known to us the mystery of His will through the cross, through Jesus Christ, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ. And that purpose was to put it into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And it will be to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. I want you to listen to that. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's pretty important stuff that we're listening to. That's grace. That's the special favor to undeserving people such as you and I. But then, isn't God a God of grace? Isn't that just like Him? Isn't it fitting that we should praise Him? Should we expect anything else from God than grace? After all, God sent His Son into the world not to condemn it, but to save it through His Son. The wages of sin might be death, but the gift of God, the grace of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. And that's grace, folks. That's grace greater than all our sin. God's plan that pleased Him, that gave Him pleasure, was not that Christ would take the world by force, but that Christ would draw his sheep to him by grace. And God deserves the honor and glory for all of that. May our praise always and forevermore be to Almighty God, whose grace is always has been and always will be greater than all of our sin, that we might continually be on our knees thanking God for his gracious gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and praising our Lord that he willingly was obedient to his Father's will and gave his life on the cross for us. Let's pray.